Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 5, in the second part of a study titled, Weapons of Mass Discouragement.
Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, you bring in little. You eat, you don't have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And so one of the things Haggai concentrates on is that they're not experiencing physical blessing. Under the old covenant between God and Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, God said, I will bless you physically and materially for your obedience, and I will curse you for your disobedience. And so they had quit working, and then suddenly they found that their crops weren't coming in. They didn't have enough to eat or drink. Their clothes didn't keep them warm. It's one of those things, man, this coat used to keep me warm last winter, but not this winter. Everything was going wrong. Anytime things were going wrong like that in Israel, especially multiple things, it was a sign that they were out of sync with obeying God because he had promised to bless them physically and materially for obedience. God's promises to us are not physical and material. They are spiritual. And before you say, doggone it, I'd rather have any of the spiritual blessings that belong to us than all of the material blessings that go with living in this world. They're all superior and to be desired. But so they're having a tough time, and so Haggai comes along, and he encourages them. Now, one of the goals of the devil in using discouragement is to get you to quit serving the Lord. It's pretty clear from this prophecy that discouragement is no excuse to slow down or to quit building for the Lord. That should be something that doesn't even come into your understanding. I tell married couples, I say, you should never even mention the word divorce. It's just not something that is on, you know, the agenda of a Christian couple. There are some grounds for divorce, I know that, but I'm talking about just people who are not getting along. And if you're a Christian, you should know that discouragement shouldn't keep you from serving the Lord, slowing down or quitting. I hear all the time about believers in Christ who no longer attend any fellowship because of some discouragement they suffered at a church. There are more people like that in Hanford and Lemoore than there are people in churches. Something happened at a church between them and an individual, or them and a leader, or them and their pastor, and they've had it. Some of it's extremely petty. Some of it is genuine. And it caused discouragement, and they said, I don't need this anymore, I quit. They have withdrawn to their caves, and they're living their lives there. They're giving no thought to the fact that they are living stones meant to be a part of the building the Lord's precious church on earth is meant to be. And so don't let discouragement do that to you. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Just like that, they returned to the work. It's attributed to the word of God as spoken through the prophets. And so listen, when you are discouraged, and especially if you are thinking about quitting and withdrawing to your house, as it were, or some cave like Elijah, just know that you have no permission from God to do that. You are out of his will. It's easy for me to talk to you this morning because you're all here at church. And so this isn't one of those, you know, landmines where I'm exhorting you, oh, you better get to church. Yeah, Gene, I'm at church. This is just a real situation. You all know people who don't go to church anymore because of some, that maybe they've never told you why, but it's because of some discouragement at church. Nobody said hello to me. You know what's funny about church? There's people who say, no one said hi to me. And then there's people who say, everyone said hi to me. And I guess we just need personality meters. I'm serious about this. There are people who are offended because no one came and greeted them and asked them who they were and things like that. I totally understand that. And then there are people who are offended because everybody did that and they seem too nosy. And so I want to tell you, it's easy to be discouraged if you really want to be. It's right there all the time. And so you don't have permission, though, to quit going to church because of that discouragement. And if it's a real issue, you know, something really happened that is significant, not just, you know, then you need to deal with that as well, because we don't have God's permission. And so anybody that you know that isn't, that's a Christian, they're in Christ, and they're not associated with a local fellowship, they're just wrong. And you don't need to try and convince them that they're wrong or find, you just say, hey, you're just wrong. You need to repent. Well, wait a minute. No, there's nothing more to talk about. Sometimes, you know, there's nothing more to talk about. If you want a verse, it's Hebrews 10, I think it's 25. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Are you assembling together with other Christians? No. Then you're in violation of that verse. You're sinning against the Lord. You need to repent and pick a church. Maybe you can discourage someone else, because that's what's going to happen. We discourage each other all the time. We don't mean to. Well, sometimes we do mean to, but most of the time we don't. Young men that want to go into the ministry, the first thing that I say to them is, how do you deal with discouragement? How are you with discouragement? Because you're going to be discouraged about the ministry almost all the time. There's always somebody else to compare yourself to. There's always a warfare going on. People's lives are exploding and imploding and things like that. It is a very key weapon. Pastors get discouraged. It's popular now to take sabbaticals. When I was going to college, college professors take sabbaticals. They're working on their thesis, or they're studying abroad or something like that. Mostly when pastors take sabbaticals, it's a paid vacation. And I just can't get behind. I'm sorry, I'm on record as being against sabbaticals, because essentially you're saying you're burned out, you can't take it anymore, you're discouraged, and you want to go to some cave and hang out. And God doesn't give you permission to do that. You have to work through it and press forward and find the Holy Spirit in your work. And so, verse 2, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua. It's either Jeshua or Joshua. They're interchangeable, so I don't want you to think I'm going crazy. The son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Just like that, they returned to the work attributed to that prophet. And so, verse 3, at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Bozni and their companion, we're going to come into some names here that I can't pronounce. They came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till the report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. And so the enemies of Israel wanted to know the names of those working on the temple. Have you ever... you've seen people, you know, they get pulled over by the police and say, I want your badge number. Oh, no. And, you know, because they're obviously going to follow it up with a complaint and hope to get the guy fired because they were driving 55 in a 25 zone, and that's their right as an American. But that kind of a thing. And so this is that kind of a threat. It's like, we want to know, we want names because we're going above your head. Regardless, this time, discouragement was ineffective. Make note of that. Discouragement need not be effective. It can be avoided, not just overcome. There are probably many ways to avoid it. The one highlighted in this situation is knowing you are in God's will, doing God's work. If you know you're in the will of God, doing the work of God, then it doesn't matter what anybody else says to you or thinks about you, because God is for you, and who can be against you? Discouragement is geared towards getting you to think you're not in God's will and that you must not be doing God's work. And so then you get all Twitter-pated and worried and concerned. And so it's important that you understand that you're in the will of God, doing the work of God. And then the Holy Spirit can protect you against discouragement. It can be ineffective because you just want to hear the voice of Jesus one day telling you, well done, for the work that he called you to do. The absolute best words I can quote regarding discouragement are those of Jesus on the night before he died on the cross. It's a profound understatement to say that his disciples were discouraged. One of them turned out to be a traitor. Their mission, for all they could see, had failed miserably, and their own lives were in danger. Do you remember Jesus' words to them? They are words to us too. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Your heart needs to believe those words of Jesus. And the more you do, the less you will be troubled by discouragement. Can you imagine being totally discouraged? You make an appointment with your pastor. You come in. You pour out your heart. You talk about the discouragement. It's very real. It's sincere. And then I just say to you, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to heaven. I'm done. How come when Jesus says that, it's profound, but when somebody says that to you, now I'm even more discouraged, and I'm certainly never coming to Calvary again. And I'm going to tell stories about that pastor. You don't want to talk to that guy. He says what Jesus says, but it doesn't sound the same. You understand what I'm saying, right? Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. I mean, he's on his way to the cross. He understands what's going on with these disciples. They poured their whole lives into this mission that they didn't understand. Tough times were coming. Most of them were going to be martyred later on. And he said, don't be troubled about this. You believe in God, believe in me. We're all going to have a reunion in heaven, and it's going to be pretty cool. Number two, discouragement will keep coming as a strategy against you. You're familiar with what is called a flash forward. In Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge experiences a flash forward as the ghost of Christmas future takes him to see what his life and death will be like if he does not change his selfish ways. In Terminator 2, Judgment Day, can't believe I mentioned this, there's a flash forward scene of nuclear destruction that the characters in the present day are working to prevent. Now, we skip verses 6 through 23 in chapter 4 because they are a flash forward. They give a broad overview of resistance to the work of rebuilding the temple and the city of Jerusalem all through the reigns of several Persian kings extending into the days of Nehemiah. Why did Ezra use this literary device? I don't know for sure, but I can suggest one reason. It establishes that discouragement is always coming. It never ends. Verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, 1, 2, 3 names I can't pronounce, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. And so the enemies made good on their threats to expose the returnees to those higher up in the government, and they kept doing that. You've heard the expression that begins, tough times don't last. Well, they do, or at least they can. We've been taught to think that God will end our tough time just as soon as we learn the lesson or figure out something spiritual. That thought will only set you up for further discouragement. It's not going to help to think that, you learned something and now the discouragement has to leave. It's just going to be redoubled. It's a weapon in Satan's arsenal. Verse 8, Rehum, the commander of the, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of Dianites, and then, man, these weird people. Let's do it together. Apharsathites. Apharsathites. Man, I would change my nationality if I were that. Tarpalites, people of Persia and Erech and Babylon and Shushan, the Dehavites and the Elamites, the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Osnapper took captive. If your name is Osnapper, you want people to say the great and noble Osnapper. It's like, I wonder if they got the great and noble Oz from that, just thinking that. Great and powerful Oz, is that what it is? Yeah, that's a Bible ripoff right there. They took captive and settled the cities of Samaria and the remaining remainder beyond the river and so forth. I like that. So there was a lot more they said, but even the writer of, even Ezra didn't want to say it. Ever feel like everyone is against you? They just might be. Sometimes I think we can be paranoid, but sometimes everyone is against you. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem. They're building the rebellious and evil city, and they're finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Remember, I said non-believers are taken captive by the devil. One of the devil's titles is the accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Whenever you are falsely accused, he is at some point in the chain its cause. False accusations come from the accuser. Verse 14, now because we receive support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces. They have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. Why was Jerusalem destroyed? It was destroyed as a discipline from God for the rebellion of his people against him, not their rebellion against other earthly kings. Sure, it was destroyed at the hands of people like the Babylonians, but that's because God raised them up to deal with his people. And so these people that had settled the land, these non-believers, they had no idea what was really going on. To them, it was all politics and, underhanded politics and falsehoods and all the things that go on in the world. And they really didn't understand what the Lord God was doing or who they were dealing with. Verse 16, we inform the king that if this city is built and its walls completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace, and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me. I gave command, and a search has been made. And it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? By this point, by the way, the temple had been rebuilt. Only the walls surrounding Jerusalem lay in ruin. The king said, until the command is given by me, that left them hope, which would be realized when this same king gave permission to his servant Nehemiah to return and build the walls. Verse 23, now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. This time the returnees did not cave in to discouragement. They worked right through it. They stopped building the walls because essentially they were good citizens. The king had given a decree. Now the king is Artaxerxes. It's no longer Cyrus who had originally decreed they could build. Artaxerxes says, yeah, you better have them stop until I can really research this matter. And sure, they came with an army and to back up what they were doing, but they ceased because they had to. You know, there are times, you know, that things are not going to go the way that we want them to go. Whether it's churches all the time, and not so much around here, I don't think, but when I was in Southern California, churches were always in violation of building codes. And it would always be a thing where the government is, you know, trying to destroy churches and stuff. And no, they just want to make sure your church doesn't burn down with everybody in it. Because they know that old Uncle Joe is going to be doing the electrical work. And that Uncle Joe can't see anymore. And he's colorblind. When we came here, I don't know if I can explain this properly, but in this little hallway here, we call it the copier room. There's a copier in there. And there's a wall plug. And it was part of it was covered by a piece of wood, like a little channel. And we always had kind of trouble with it. And so we finally took that channel off. Well, the Romex, the proper electrical cord, came in through the wall. And then somebody had taken an extension cord and cut the two ends off of it and just kind of wired to. And so this extension cord was all that was running, you know, in that channel to the plug. And so I thought, well, I dodged a bullet there. And we're always finding interesting stuff like that here in this building because of Uncle Joe. And churches are always trying to save money, and they can save money by having their nearly blind electrician come in and do the work for them. And so, but you know, down there was always fights, you know, all the zoning laws and all the building codes and all that. And I remember when we, at Calvary San Bernardino, we bought a building. It was an existing building. It had been open for 5 years, a five-year-old building. It was a big furniture store called the Red Barn. It was in the shape of a barn. It was a cool building. And we went down there, and it seemed like the building department was against us. And so I finally went down there, and I talked to one of the guys. I forget what his title was, and he said, look, he goes, all we're doing is asking you to do what the building code says, and we don't show leniency to churches anymore because when we do, we get burned because they always take it too far. And so so all they were doing was to ask us what the law actually said without giving, you know, cutting corners and things like that. And so, okay, that's what you do. And so that's what these guys did. They had to stop. But the contrast is, earlier they stopped because of some kind of discouragement. And it's to show you how powerful a weapon that is. I'm guessing a lot of us are discouraged on some level. Maybe not your, you know, maybe you're completely discouraged. You know, I've been in those kind of pity parties in my life, you know, where I can think of some way that everything that's going on in my life is wrong and bad and, you know, retarded or whatever and stuff. And I just, you know, I can just, you know, you think this is, oh no, I have a way of thinking of that that's completely different than you do. Or maybe generally you're an encouraged person, but there's certain areas of your life that are discouraging. But I'll bet a lot of us are in that boat. Learn from Elijah and don't, get this, don't cave in to it. Get it? Cave in. Hey, you know what? You will remember that. I know it's goofy. I don't like being stupid. I have to be stupid in order that you guys can remember this stuff. I said, Lord, please don't make me say cave in front of the church. You have to, my son. I'm discouraged about that. But anyway, let not your heart be troubled. It's not me saying that, it's the Lord. And those words really, if you think about it, they're first a comfort. What a tremendous comfort. Lord, I'm so discouraged. My life is falling apart. This happened and that happened. And the Lord, I mean, you can see the Lord just putting his arms around you saying, my child, let not your heart be troubled. And so at first it's just a comfort, but it's actually more than that because they're the words of Jesus. It's a comfort and then it's a command. Stop letting your heart be troubled is what it really means. Does that always happen immediately? No. I think that's where we get even more discouraged in the Christian life because somebody gets up and says, right now, snap your fingers and you won't be discouraged. You don't need to be discouraged. You can get, and you know what? Some people are able to do that. And that works on some, maybe in your life, there are certain discouragements that you've been able to overcome that way, but others just seem to linger on and stay there. But you're still in the same boat. Jesus is still saying, don't let your heart be troubled. If this is going to be a tough one, then you're going to have to struggle with it. And you're going to have to trust me. You believe in God, believe in me, and that these words are powerful. And if nothing else takes the edge off of your discouragement, I'm coming for you. You may not die, but if you do, one way or the other, we're going to be in heaven together, and I'm building a mansion for you, which is just standing for all the things that you're going to have for eternity. And so don't quit, don't fall back, keep serving the Lord, work through your discouragement, and you'll be glad you did.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.